All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 for the message this morning. Marjorie, is your battery low? Is there any way to gauge if the battery is low? Because we could get an extension cord and plug in. It's not that? Okay. All right. All right, Genesis chapter 4. I want to speak to you this morning on about Cain. Cain, to me, is one of the most interesting characters. I think about this chapter a lot. I've been reading it, thinking about Cain, and we see a lot of Cain today. That we have an expression, raising Cain. All right? Because we see so much Cain in our world today. And I want to talk to you this morning about him. I want to preach about him. I'm going to call the sermon this morning, "The World's First Convict." The world's first convict. And I want you to think about this fella and what transpired here and what it all means. It's not here just for filler material. There are lessons that God would have us learn from this man and from what is recorded about his life. And if you'll look at verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, but if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain," watch this now, "where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not." That's a lie. That was just a lie right there. "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." All right, let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you this morning from these verses. And I'm going to entitle the sermon this morning, "The World's First Convict." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray you will help us this morning to be challenged from the word of God. We can see so much of ourselves in Cain. As Cain was a sinner, so are we. And so, Father, help us this morning to see ourselves in the light of your word. We also pray you'll help us to understand Abel by faith, just took you at your word and did what your word said to do. But Cain showed his sin side and let sin tell him what to do. And it ended up costing him everything. So, Father, help us to see the contrast between these two and to learn. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will convince us of sin. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. Help me to be a blessing and an encouragement to hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. In verse 9, I want you to look at your Bible for a moment. God asked a question. God asked Cain, "Where is thy brother?" Now, if you've read the book of Genesis, you know that this was not the first question that God asked. The first question that God asked was asked to Adam in the garden in chapter 3. And in that first question, God asked Adam, "Where art thou?" That was the first question. Second question was here in verse 9 when God asked Cain, "Where is thy brother?" And this tells me that a man's first business is to save his own soul. That may sound selfish, but it's not. You see, a man must know the way into the light himself before he can bring his brother along into the light. Andrew must find Jesus before he can introduce his brother Simon. But God's question in verse 9 to Cain was this: "Where is thy brother?" That's a serious question. Now, everybody knows who Cain was. Cain and Abel. We know that Cain was the world's first criminal. Cain was convict number one, the first murderer the world ever had to deal with. Now, let me ask you a question. When you read the Bible, do you ever in your mind's eye imagine what some of these Bible characters look like? I do that all the time. I've got in my mind, I know when I get to heaven, some of these guys, I'm going to say, "Oh, you're not a thing like I thought you'd look like." But I read these stories about these men and the lives they lived. And then I sort of create an image of them as to how I thought they were. And whenever I think of Cain, I think of somebody who is tall, who is strong, scowl on his face. I don't know why, but that's how I see him. A big guy, you know, a big guy. And when I think of him, I imagine that he has big, rough, gnarled hands. And I see him with his hands kind of always out in front of him. Even when he's walking, he's got his hands out. Like he's wary. He doesn't trust anybody. Like he's always on guard. And I see him with his shoulder slouched a little bit and always turning his head and looking around like he doesn't trust anybody or anything. That's how I see Cain in my mind's eye. But mind you, that is just my imagination. And the truth is, we can never know what Cain looked like or any of these others because we only have one view of these people, and we only have one view of Cain. None of us were there, and none of us ever knew him. So whatever image we come up with, it's only because of what we read about them in the Bible. And so I'm not real sure how fair it is that we would view them in that light. Let me illustrate. I think you'll see what I mean. When we lived out in Joliet, Illinois, prior to coming here, first thing I did when we moved to Joliet is I went to all the funeral homes in the city, and I sat down with the funeral directors and introduced myself to them, told them I was the new preacher in town, and told them if they ever need anybody to come and do a funeral service for somebody who had passed away. I said, I know a lot of families do not have a church, and so if you ever need anybody to do a funeral, here's my card, call me, and I will be more than happy to come and do funeral services for you. And they appreciated that, and they called me regularly, because a lot of people had no church whatsoever in that part of the country. And we ended up getting a lot of people saved and coming to our church because of a funeral service, which was awesome. And one day they called and wanted to know if I would come and do a service for a lady in her mid to upper 90s who had passed away. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to. So I went to the funeral home for the viewing and got there early to meet the family when they came in. And we talked a little bit in the hallway. And then the funeral home director took us in to view their loved one for the viewing. And when I walked in and looked down into the casket, I was literally shocked. I literally was shocked. And there in the casket was this little tiny shell of a woman. Her cheeks were sunken. Her features were a little frightening, to be honest with you. And as I stood there and looked, you could tell, you could just look and tell that that poor, dear woman had died and suffered a slow, awful, agonizing death. It was sad. And to be honest, I was surprised that the family, with her in the physical condition she was when she died, I was surprised that they left the casket open. And right beside the casket was an easel. And on that easel was a big portrait. It was a picture of her and her husband many, many years earlier when they were in their 20s, when just after they were first married. And when I looked down in that casket, I realized I saw only one side of this woman. I only got to see one side, and it was not the good side. And then I looked to my left, and right there was a picture of this gal when she was in her 20s, and she was beautiful, a beautiful young lady. She had a radiant smile. She had perfect features. She had a spark and a fire in her eyes and a big smile on her face. And I listened as the folks came by. Folks would come by in the casket, and they commented on how bad she looked here, but how great she looked over here. And everybody said, this is the one I remember. I remember this smile, and I remember the fire that's in her eyes. This is what I remember. I don't remember this. But you see, I did not know the previous life. And the only side I saw was the bad side. And I think is why we probably think about Cain like we do. You see, I only saw one side of that woman's long and storied life. I only got the last look at her. And the last look certainly did not tell the whole story. And I want you to apply that now to Cain. Yes, in my mind and probably in yours, he has a negative. We see him in a negative light. But I'm sure that it was not always that way with Cain. I doubt that there was a happier mom anywhere than Eve when Cain was born. You see, he was the first baby that ever came into the world. And when you think about, just think about the day he was born. Do you think that when Eve held that little baby in her hands for the first time, looked into his face, do you think that she thought to herself, well, I'll just name him murderer? Oh, I don't think so. Do you think that she looked at Adam and smiled and said to Adam, let's just call him homicide? No, I don't think that ever crossed her mind. She was delighted. She was happy. And no doubt thrilled with the birth of her child. She held that little baby in her arms and thought to herself, I think he's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Look at those pudgy little cheeks and look at those dimpled little hands. And I submit to you folks that it never crossed her mind that those precious hands would one day rise up and take a club and beat her other son to death with. I don't think it ever crossed her mind. She named him Cain. What does that mean? Well, it means I have gotten a man from the Lord. You see, what she was thinking was about the promise that God made to her in the third chapter after Adam and she had sinned against God. And in chapter 3, God said, I am going to send a redeemer to pay the penalty for your sin. And so when Cain was born, she thought, here's my redeemer. This is the one that God sent. But there came a day when sin entered into his heart. And realize, folks, Cain did not just fall into the abyss of sin. No, it was a gradual step-by-step descent until he stood over the grave of his brother with Abel's blood on his hands and Abel's blood crying out to God from the earth. Sad story, isn't it? Now, what can we learn from the life of Cain? The world's first convict. What can we glean from him? Well, there are a couple things I call to your attention. I want you to notice, first of all, our first view of Cain as a sinner is at the altar of sacrifice. Now, realize he was a sinner when he was born. But the first view that we have, that God gives us of Cain as a sinner, is at the altar of sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the world's first assassination took place around an altar. Sobering, isn't it? Does that surprise anyone, though? I mean, truth is, I've watched many a quarrel happen around the altar in my years in the ministry. Cain and Abel came to the altar to offer their sacrifice for sin. Now, the question is, where did they learn how to do this? Well, they learned from their daddy. You say, well, how'd their daddy find out? Well, they learned from their daddy. God told them. And then Adam taught his children, here's what you do. And he taught them to build an altar and to bring a sacrifice to that altar. And I want you to notice in the chapter here that both men came to the altar. Both men. Now, I think that shows us something. Now, remember, you've got one, even though he's at that altar, he's as lost as he can be. I'm talking about Cain. You've got one who, when he comes to that altar, He does not come by faith. He's not coming to God by faith. He's going through motions. He's not doing what God told him to do. He's going through motions. And I think that this shows us something. I think this shows us that all men are religious by nature. I've told you all before, I believe it with all my heart. There is a part of us that is just religious. We're made that way. God breathed in the man the breath of life, and man became a living soul who longs for his Creator. Longs for his Creator. And I think all men are religious by nature. Don't you find it interesting that our archaeologists and sociologists, they can go out here and they can dig in the earth and unveil cultures and civilizations from the past. And every single time, they find that they had a religious system. The Incas, the Aztecs, the Romans, the Greeks, you name it. Every society has its religion. What we find here, though, is that Abel was accepted by God and Cain was rejected. Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected. Now the question is, why is that? You see, folks, they're both at the altar. That's the point I want you to see. They were both at that altar. But yet one was rejected and one was accepted. Why? Why? And of course, there's the obvious reason as to why. Every Sunday school child learns this, that Abel came before God with blood and Cain came without blood. One came with blood, the other came with the work of his own hands. And we know the Bible teaches us that salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast. All right, we understand that. But can I take it one step forward with you? We'll take the argument that I just gave you. One had blood, one did not. But let's just step forward with that argument in our hands. And let me show you this. Abel followed the pattern God gave to Adam. And Cain said, I'm going to approach God my way. I don't care what God says. I'm going to come to God with my religion. And if he doesn't like it, tough rocks. And all that's true. But now let's take it one more step. And here's the bottom line, folks. Listen to me now. Cain's offering was rejected because Cain himself was rejected. Right? Cain's offering was rejected because Cain himself was rejected. He was rejected because of his deliberate sin of refusing to accept God's way. Cain was only being religious, and there is no repentance in his religion. I read the other day where over in Europe, there are towns all over Europe, and at the markets where people go to buy their vegetables and their meat, in the market, hanging alongside the meat on the racks, and alongside the baskets of vegetables and fruit that are being sold, there is hanging and there is in the basket indulgences that you can buy. You say, what? Yeah, indulgences Just like you go, oh, I need some meat and I need some potatoes. Oh, and I am planning on a little sin this week, so let me buy a couple of indulgences. And then like a coupon, you can go and cash those in so that you can just do what you want to do. What blasphemy is that? What a mockery of the blood of Christ is that? But wait a minute, folks. Don't we do the same thing? Don't we do the same thing? I mean, we show up to church on Sunday morning and we do the religious thing, and then we think we're good for the rest of the week until next Sunday morning. We put our money in the plate and we stand when we're told and sit when we're told, and we nod our heads in agreement when we're not sleeping, and then we grunt an amen, and we think our presence on Sunday morning will allow us to indulge in whatever we desire to do throughout the rest of the week. We do that. Let me remind you, folks, the Lord Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I hate to burst anybody's bubble in here this morning, but I'm going to try and burst your bubble. Look here, your religion will never save you. You've got to come to Christ. There's got to be repentance of your sin. Repentance is you're going this way. And that way, by the way, is the broad way that leads to destruction. And then repentance is you go, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. And you turn and go the opposite direction towards God. That's repentance. And without repentance, you shall all likewise perish. Brethren, understand that there is just one way to our offerings being accepted by the Lord, and that is to come before Him with a repentant heart. Genuine heartfelt sorrow for sin that is offered to a holy God. So, first of all, our first view is of Cain as a sinner is at the altar of sacrifice. But then notice, secondly, there's a second thing I want you to notice here. Let's ask ourselves, what was Cain's sin? What was his sin? You know, every child in Sunday school can answer that question for you. Every little boy and girl will tell you that Cain's sin was that he murdered his brother Abel. But folks, I submit to you that murder was the outcome of Cain's sin. It was the outcropping of what was in here. Murder was the fruit, the awful and bloody fruit of Cain's sin. Cain's sin? You say, Pastor, what was it? I'll tell you what it was. It was envy. It was envy that was born of pure, unadulterated selfishness. He became angry at his brother. He hated his brother. And then he murdered his brother. He murdered his brother, not because his brother had harmed him in any way, but he murdered him simply out of envy. Cain was not accepted. Abel was. And he got envious of that. You see, envy is a sin that has been around a long time. It has been plaguing mankind for a long, long time. Here it is on the first page of the human history. And when you see it, it is in the heart of a man who has a murderer's club in his hand. And it's been murdering ever since. Envy has been around a long time and it's been doing its evil work for a long time. I mean, just think about it, folks. How many lives has envy taken? It was envy that made Joseph's brothers try to murder him. It was envy that King Saul try to murder David. It was envy that made the Babylonians try to murder Daniel by having him thrown into the lion's den. And it was envy that drove the nails into the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the difference between envy and jealousy? I want you to know they're not the same. We went to a Christmas party last night. Some of the folks in the church had. And they played this game, Catchphrase, I think is the name of it. Catchphrase. And it's a little disc, put batteries in it. It gives you categories. And you get this thing, and you gotta get, it was guys against girls. Guys won, of course. Of course. And it gets a phrase on it, and you have to give clues, and then they guess. And one of the clues was jealousy. And one of the clues was something, and my wife said, jealousy. And somebody else said, envy. Well, I knew what I was preaching this morning, so I didn't say a word. I just let it go. It was hard. But I just let it go. But the clue was envy or jealousy or one, vice versa. But anyway, the first word was used, and then somebody immediately just tied together envy and jealousy. Like they're the same. They're not the same. It's not the same. Let me show you what I mean. We use them like they are the same, but are they? I don't think they are. Matter of fact, I think they are as far apart as night is from day. You see, jealousy is the offspring of love. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, jealousy may be an altogether right emotion, for the scriptures tell us that God is a jealous God. You with me? Jealousy is one of the pangs that love feels when it's cheated out of its dues. When someone knows they have been cheated on or cheated against, jealousy is right and natural. But envy is the offspring not of love, but of hate. See the difference? Envy is never anything but devilish. It only seeks to hurt. It has keen ears for catching all the slander that it can catch. And then it seeks to sink its venomous fangs into the flesh to poison as many as it possibly can, especially the one who is envied. And Cain was envious. So, every one of us, or if any of us have never envied anybody, well, you have my permission to pick up a stone and cast it at Cain. But I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I can't pick up a rock and throw it at him. I can't do it. And I think if you'd search your heart, you'd realize you couldn't do it either. For you see, envy is one of the most common sins among us sinners. And sadly, one that is least often confessed to God. So what was his sin? He had an envious heart. Then the third thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice God gave Cain a second chance to repent. God gave Cain a second chance. Let's look at our Bible here for just a minute. Go down to verse 9. In verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, folks, let me just say, God didn't ask Cain where Abel was because he did not know. You with me? Oh, he knew. Just like previously in the third chapter, when God came after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God called out and said, Adam, where art thou? He wasn't asking because he didn't know. He was giving Adam a chance to confess his sin, to repent. And that's exactly what he's doing here with Cain. He's giving him a chance to repent and to have a change of heart. He asked him because he wanted Cain to come to himself, to come to his senses and repent of his sin. And I want you to notice that Cain answered God. Now, would you think of that for a minute? He answered God with an insolent lie. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? You expect me to know where he is? Well, that's not my job. Abel doesn't mean anything to me. He's none of my business. It's every man for himself out here. You can't expect me to have to worry about him. He's a big boy. He can handle things himself. Really? That's your answer, Cain? That's your answer? And isn't that just like our world? Isn't that just like our world? And folks, I think that God is asking us that question this morning. Where is thy brother? Where is your brother? Let's bring it right down to where we are. Where is that friend of yours? Where is your neighbor? Where is your coworker? Has your influence, has your worldliness or your influence driven them away from the Lord? Where is your family? Where are your children? You know, when God gave them to you, they were clean. But were you careless? Were you Christless in your home? I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm trying to get you to think. Where is your brother? You see, God is serious. When he asked Cain that question, he was serious. He wasn't joking with him. Did you teach them by your own indifference to the Lord to be indifferent themselves? Folks, don't you find it strange? You know, my parents are teaching me. You know, my parents, Father Time and Mother Nature, you know, they're teaching me some things. Isn't it interesting when you're back here having children? You are so immature, so carnal, so fleshly, so worldly. And then you raise your children, and then you turn around and you look at them one day and go, who are you? Where in the world did you come? Why are you in my house? Why are you eating all my food? And then you get over here with gray hair on your head, wrinkles on your face, and you weigh about a whole bunch more than you did when you were back there. I did. That was a good save, wasn't it? And then you stand over here and go, wow, I wished I could know then what I know now. Right? Do you know what it is you know over here now? You know over here now that you are your brother's keeper. You with me? That's what you know. You know over here. You've learned it through time. Back here, you were your selfish, envious keeper of yourself. It was back here all about you. But then when you get over here, you turn around and you go, oh, wow, did I blow that? But it's too late, isn't it? It's too late. You say, Pastor, what's the point? Well, not all of you in here have snow on top. Not all of you in here have skin on top. So I saved myself a minute ago and then dove right back down in the hole again. Isn't it amazing? Some of you, you're back here yet. And what I'm trying to get you to see is, yes, you are your brother's keeper. Lose yourself in your children. Lose yourself in your relationship with God. You say, well, Pastor, are you trying to... You trying to hurt me? No, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I don't want you to have the same mindset that Cain had. I don't want you to have that mindset. Well, you know, I was raised, the way of the hills, and it's just every man for himself. And I just decided years ago I was going to do my own thing. And if it happens to hurt somebody along the way, well, that's just too bad. Oh, shame on you, Cain. Shame on you. But that's the way our world views life. We look at life through such a shallow lens. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are responsible for the life you live and for its influence upon those that you touch. And let me remind you, folks, that the smart aleck that asked this question was a murderer. Am I my brother's keeper? He was a murderer. The man that got sassy with God was a murderer. Why do we want to emulate that? And instead of preaching on Cain this morning and pointing him out, what I ought to be doing is preaching on Abel and showing you here's a man that came with a humble heart and he did what he was supposed to do. Cain selfishly said, I don't have any responsibility concerning my brother. Well, God seems to think that you do. God seems to think that you do. Let me remind you that Paul said, we are to bear one another's burdens. God said in another place, ye that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Paul said, if meat will cause my brother to stumble, I'll eat no meat. If meat will make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat. And I'm telling you that God is concerned with the envious selfishness that serves to keep us from doing and from being what is right. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. Yes, you are. And I would just do all that I could if I were you. I'd do all I could to make sure that those under my concern and my care are on their way to heaven with the Lord. Just do all you can, folks. Do all you can. You say, well, Pastor, I blew it back here, and now I'm sitting over here, and I'm regretting it, and I'm sorry for it, and I'm regretting it big time. Yeah, you know, I think probably that's one reason why we dote over our grandchildren like we do. We want them, we don't want to make the same mistakes with them that we made with our children. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes. Yes, you are. And let's go out of here today with that mindset. And God will bless.